Matthew chapter 23, just verse 23 and 24 this morning. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Don't you just love that? Love that phrase. Father, we thank you for the word this morning, your word, your truth. I just pray, Father, that you will help us understand it and apply it this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. What's important to you? We place value on all kinds of stuff. When you were a kid, I saw this yesterday. We were walking through Walmart picking up some stuff, and there was a kid who obviously got a new bike. So as a kid, a new bike was of great value, and he walked that thing all over Walmart. Evidently, it was the first place they went. I think he was with his grandparents. They must have picked out the bike. That kid, I saw him in the grocery aisle. I saw him all the way at the other end in the gardening aisle. He walked that bike everywhere he went. As a kid, a new bike is of great value. Or being invited over for your first sleepover. As a teen, those things begin to change. The things you place value on is being liked, being popular, having friends, maybe having a car. As we grow, those things change. And you place value on having a good job or a happy marriage, or having a house. Then as you get a little older, those things that you value begin to change, and suddenly your health becomes way more significant. Just having a good night's sleep, or a green lawn. We place value on all kinds of things. But rarely do we ever think of just these little things. Most of us, when we are younger, we don't think about our health. We're just healthy. Never think about the fact that somehow I will grow old and my knees won't work. And I read this once and I thought this was pretty funny, that it said, as a child, you should never feed your child Rice Krispies. And I remember thinking, I loved Rice Krispies as a kid. Why are you not supposed to? Because they don't digest. And when you get older, they come back to the snap, crackle, and pop in your life. So, and I know, it was funny. It was, but it's true. I mean, I never thought about my knees not being healthy and just working until you have one that acts up. Or you need a new replacement piece, new knee, new hip, new shoulder. But when something happens, even the slightest little thing happens, you stub your toe on the little wood metal thing at the end of your bed, and suddenly you can't walk, and it's just a toe of all the things that could happen. But we don't seem to value simple things, easy things, normal things, until those things are taken away from us. Simple things become difficult. And those things that are difficult, we never even bother to attempt anymore. So what is valuable? Where do you place value? Because that's part of what's happening here in this passage that we're looking at this morning. So Jesus, again, in his conversation with the people and his address to the scribes and the Pharisees, and today he actually combines the titles that he's used for them in the last couple. So the first one, he called them scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites. Last week they were the scribes and Pharisees and blind guides. This week he's the scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites and blind guides. So he puts them all in this one big category now and uses all four titles for them. So, but again, remember who they are. the scribes and the Pharisees, the hypocrites, the blind guides. These are the religious leaders. These are the ones that are guiding the people into the law to understanding, teaching, and obeying the law. And they say to them, for Jesus responds, you tithe mint, dill, and cumin. Now, it's important to recognize what tithing is. So tithing simply means a tenth. The idea was throughout the Old Testament, and we see in Leviticus chapter 27, the outlying of the tithing process. Thus, all the tithe of the land, of the seed of the land, or of the fruit of the tree is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. If therefore a man wishes to redeem part of his tithe, he shall add it to one-fifth of it. For every tenth part of herd or flock, whatever passes under the rod, the tenth one shall be holy to the Lord. He is not to be concerned whether it is good or bad, nor shall he exchange it. Or if he does exchange it, then both it and its substitute shall become holy. It shall not be redeemed. So again, here's what the rules are. Anything that has a seed, anything that's a fruit, anything that you have, any animal, becomes a tenth of that is given to the Lord. In Deuteronomy chapter 14, verses 22 to 39, it says, you shall surely tithe all the produce from what you sow, which comes out of the field every year. You shall eat in the presence of the Lord your God at the place where he chooses to establish his name, the tithe of your grain, your new wine, your oil, and the firstborn of your herd and your flock, so that they may learn to fear the Lord your God always. If he distance is so great for you that you are not able to bring the tithe, since the place where the Lord your God chooses to set his name is too far away from you, when the Lord your God blesses you, then you shall exchange it for money and bind the money in your hand and go to the place which the Lord your God chooses. And he goes on and he explains all of the regulations with regards to the tithe. So the tithe basically was, for the Jewish people, that a tenth of basically everything that you grew, everything that you owned, would be given to the Lord. The idea being, if I had an apple tree and it had 10 bushels of apples, one of those bushels of apples was given to God. If I had a herd of sheep, one out of every 10 was given to the Lord. So the tithe was the way in which the system of Israel functioned. But it wasn't just these 10. There were other parts of the tithe that were also necessary. But basically, the tithe was any major crop, grain, oil, wine, firstborn animal, those types of things. But there were other tithes as well. In Deuteronomy chapter 12, then it shall come about that the place in which the Lord your God will choose for his name to dwell, there you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes, and the contribution of your hand, and you will, and all your choice votive offerings, which will be a vow to the Lord. So the idea is there's a second tenth then that was to be given, and that was to be given each year to support the various worship ceremonies and national festivals. So you were supposed to bring a tithe that was your offering to God, and then you were supposed to bring another tithe that was to be given to support all of the festivals and national ceremonies. And in Deuteronomy chapter Deuteronomy chapter 14, at the end of every third year, you shall bring out all the tithe of your produce in that year and shall deposit it in your town, the Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance among you, and the alien, the orphan, and the widow who are in your town shall come and eat and be satisfied in order that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hand which you do. So every third year, you were to give a third tithe, so 30%. So the idea was that basically every year, 23% of what you earned was to be given back to God for the benefit of Israel, for the support and care of the orphans and the widows and the Levites and the aliens. So all of this was to be given each year to support Israel as a people and as a nation. So that's where we get to in Matthew chapter 23. They are now tithing the mint, the dill, and the cumin. Small, tiny pieces. The idea being is instead of them just tithing from their grain and the oil and their firstborn, they were, again, the Pharisees had micromanaged every aspect of any part of your existence. Again, it goes back to the Sabbath. How far can I move a chair before it's constituted work? How far can I walk before it's constituted work? So they had taken tithing to its extreme. You're tithing mint, dill, and cumin. That's not proclaimed in the Old Testament. They use part of the Leviticus passage to justify it, but really, God was asking for them to give of the significance of the grain and the olive oil and the wine and the firstborn of their flocks. But they had become so obsessed with the law that they were even tithing of the mint and dill and cumin. And we're going to come back to that in just a second. But when we get to the New Testament, tithing vanishes. It doesn't exist in the New Testament. Tithing is only mentioned six times. And of those six times, they're all mentioned with regards to the same passage of Matthew chapter 23, found elsewhere in Mark and Luke. The only other place outside of those three Gospels is mentioned in Hebrews, tithing. But the mention in Hebrews, all it talks about is the Mosaic law of tithing. So in regards to the church, regards to New Testament, tithing seems to vanish from the scriptures with regards to a guideline by which we are to give. So in the New Testament, what does it talk about? In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, it says, on the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper so that no collections be made when I come. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, it says, each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So how does giving work in the New Testament? So the easy answer is proportional giving. Whatever you have purposed in your heart to give, you should give. Now, that means that there should be giving. It just doesn't start with a percentage. It starts with whatever you have purposed. And whatever God has blessed you with, you should in turn give back to God a portion of that, not grudgingly or under compulsion, because God loves a cheerful giver. So the idea of giving in the New Testament, the church age, seems to change from tithing to proportional giving, meaning that if you make a lot, you should be able to give a lot. If you make a little, you should be able to give a little. But the giving is always a part. It doesn't exempt you. It doesn't say, well, if you don't make a lot, then you don't have to worry about giving. And this question comes up a lot in ministry, comes up a lot in discussion with other pastors and other church leaders. What do you do? What do you teach with regards to giving? Because again, a lot of people outside the church think that all we ever talk about is money. I rarely talk about money, except when it comes up in the text. So what do you give? How much do you give? When do you give? And all of those become questions that you answer. Here's, if you wanted a guideline, this would be, to me, the easy guideline. Because tithing was so obvious and clear in the Old Testament, I would encourage you to tithe. Not because New Testament teaches that. I would encourage you to tithe because that's an easy principle, an easy math to handle. I get this question. Do you tithe before or after taxes? Okay? And again, here's my answer to that. Not under compulsion. Not grudgingly. If you're going to worry about whether I should give before taxes or after taxes, then you're not giving with the right understanding, the right attitude. God loves a cheerful giver. So, to me, what do you give? How often do you give? How much do you give? That's a decision you guys make. I can tell you, I think you ought to give 10%. I think you ought to give 10% of your gross before taxes, because that's how much you've actually earned. But if you don't do that, if you decide that you're going to give 7% of your net, then do that. The question isn't how much. The question is, are you? Because the idea of giving is something that is clearly taught in Scripture, that all people who are a part of a church, all people who attend, should give. Because that's how the church functions. That's how we pay bills. That's how we do ministry. That's how we support missionaries. That's how we do all the things that we do. The lights are on, except for that one right there. But the lights are on because we put money here. People put money here. And as a result, our responsibility as a board is to be good stewards of that which has been given. So we don't do reckless things. We don't spend money needlessly. We do things the way we do things because we recognize that we have the people of this church are sacrificing and giving to this ministry out of their own pockets. How much do you give? How often do you give? I don't know the answer to that question. I don't know who gives, how much you give. I don't really care. What I care about is your obedience to giving, because I think that's a biblical principle. How much you give, how you determine how much you give, something that you have to purpose in your heart. It's your decision. If you ask my opinion, if you want my help in determining what you should give, I'll help you. But ultimately, at the end of the day, it's your decision. And here's the other part for me that has always made tithing or giving an easy thing for me in my mind. Is when I write the check, my wife and I have given once a month for years. We used to do direct deposit. We were at a church that you could set up direct deposit and it would just take money out of your account. And then we realized that our kids were not seeing us give to the church. And so we stopped doing that because we wanted our children to see that we were writing a check and putting money in an offering plate that went in front of us, you know, once a month or whatever we did back then. But I have always looked at giving as a way of me acknowledging the goodness and greatness and blessing of God. We give our tithe, we give our money to God. And it's easy for me. It's a simple response to me to consider when I give money, I am giving money not out of compulsion, not grudgingly. I'm giving to a God who has blessed me with much. And it's easy. That's been my experience. That is what I do. That's what we do. But again, 1st and 2nd Corinthians are clear. Give in proportion. And give what you have purposed in your heart. But the Pharisees and the scribes had come to a place where all they were talking about was they were so micromanaging that they were giving the seeds or the leaves of household plants, of herbs that they were growing to help their food taste better. And Jesus says to them, "You tithe mint and dill and cumin." And I like what he says here. He says, you should do these things. But these are things you should have done without neglecting the others. So he's not saying, don't tithe of the mint, don't tithe your dill, don't tithe your cumin. The problem that he's addressing is that they have placed so much emphasis on tithing these tiny little pieces that they have neglected the justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You have tithed the mint and you have neglected the weightier provisions of the law. Justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Micah chapter 6 verse 8. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, or mercy, and to walk humbly with your God, to be faithful. That's Christianity in one verse, right there. That's the whole of what we are to do as followers of Jesus Christ. to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. So Jesus turns around and he says to them, you have been so intent on tithing these little things that you have neglected the more weightier things, the bigger issues. What is more important, dill or justice? What is more important, tithing cumin or demonstrating mercy? That's the issue. That's the struggle that they've had. They have put so much emphasis on these little things that they have neglected the weightier things. When Micah was writing and when Matthew was writing, both times they're dealing with the idolatry. They're dealing with hollow ritualism. Micah is writing during a time during the captivity that they were more concerned about just following certain regulations but not honoring God. They're following regulations, but they're not worshiping God. They're following after other gods. When we get to Matthew's time, what's happening in the New Testament? What are the religious leaders doing? The religious leaders aren't interested in some, you know, powerful change in life. They're interested in the minutia of the law and obedience to the law, and they miss the Messiah. The Messiah is standing in front of them. And they were more concerned about the fact that he healed a man's withered hand on the Sabbath than the fact that they healed a man with a withered hand. Justice and mercy. The idea of exercising fairness or helpfulness with regards to our neighbors and our friends. Faithfulness, remaining faithful and loyal to God. Are we spending our time focusing on the more weightier things of the law? For them, they strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Now, the gnat and the camel represent the smallest and the largest of the unclean animals. Unclean animals were forbidden to be eaten by the Jewish people. But what would happen often is that when they would take a glass of wine, they would strain it multiple times to get out any type of impurity that they thought could have snuck into their wine so that they wouldn't drink a gnat because it was unclean. And in the process, they swallowed camels. They were so focused on the gnat that they didn't even realize that they were swallowing camels. They were so focused on the fact that we are tithing of our mint and our dill and our cumin that they were missing the fact that they weren't showing justice and mercy and being faithful to God. They had spent all their time, all of their energy on the smallest, most insignificant pieces of the law and neglecting the greater and more significant pieces of the law. They focused on making sure they filtered out the gnat so they wouldn't become unclean, but in the process they become unclean by swallowing a camel. So what is of value? What is most important? They substituted outward behavior for important acts of the heart. They made the minor things in life more important at the expense of major things. I might step on toes this morning, but it's okay. I remember as a child growing up in church, and this was the rule, no running in church. Remember those rules? No running in church. To the point where we made the children who came to church feel bad about coming to church because we kept telling them, you can't run in church, you can't run in church, stop running in church. Why? Was running in church so terrible that we were willing to hurt them, offend them, and give them a poor taste of church because they were running? What were we major on? What was more important? The kids in church or the fact that they were running? I grew up in the 70s. No man should have long hair. Can't have long hair. And I am convinced to this day there were friends of mine who couldn't come to church because their hair was too long and they did not want to be pointed out by the pastor because he would. What was more important? An unsaved person with long hair sitting in church or the fact that we were all clean cut? What is more important? What is value? Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't teach our children not to run in church because there's older people in church and we don't want them plowing into people and knocking people over. I get that. But if that becomes more important than the kid being in church, then we are tithing mint and cumin and dill and neglecting the weightier matters of the law. What is more important? Having the music you like or having unsaved people walk through the doors of our church and be accepted and find this place a place that they would enjoy coming to? And again, I'm not saying that anything that we're doing is wrong. But if the church building or the church equipment or the church anything becomes more significant than the people in the church, then we have tithed mint, dill, and cumin, and we are neglecting the weightier matters of the law. Is clean carpet, is what's more important than a soul? What is more significant than a lost person sitting in church? Are the lights, the pews, the chairs, the music, is it more important than a lost person? Now, again, I'm not saying we don't care about the building. We don't want to keep it nice. We don't want to have a nice place for people to come. I'm not saying that. The question becomes, what is more important? Where is value placed? The Pharisees put the value on following the minutiae of the law of tithing mint, cumin, and dill. And they had neglected mercy, and justice, and faithfulness. What's more important? Where do we place value? Should not the lost person be at least of equal value to the building? What is valuable in life? Father, I pray that you will help us find that truth, that what's more important is what's more important. What's more important is what's most important. And may we not confuse the two. May we not get so hung up on the little things, as important as they are, that we neglect the bigger things. The more significant things. Help us to put value on the things that you put value on. In Jesus' name, amen.